list of the prayer requests that you would have, not just for yourself, but for all of the people that you know and all the circumstances and situations that you're involved in. We could spend a day just praying. There is something that I want to bring to our attention as a community. Charlottesville, Virginia is in a mess. It's a mess. There is a group of people who truly believes that racial and ethnic cleansing in this country is the answer. There's a group of people who declares that our God is their God, believing that one race and one race only. The kind of hate that must take is unfathomable to me, because our God gave his life so that whosoever will, freedom and salvation is not color-coded. It's not color-coded. You don't have to find yourself at one end of some color spectrum in order to be a candidate for the grace and mercy of God. When we are in heaven, it's going to look like this a little bit, I think. There are not going to be different sections for different colors and creeds and nationalities, because he died for everybody. Racism is racism is racism. And it doesn't matter what God you call on, it's racism. And bigotry is bigotry is bigotry. And you can put whatever stamp you want on it, it's still bigotry, and it is still not of God. They need a breakthrough down there. They need protection for people who are standing up. And I know that some of those people are standing up not in the name of our God, they're standing up in the name of secular humanism. Okay, fine. But what is happening there is not of the Lord. It does not have his hand on it. It is not from him. He did not set it up. He did not design it. It is not his wish, his hope, or his desire for people. And those folks need our prayers. Even the people who are perpetrating it are not beyond God's grace. Listen, that pushes me. I am your pastor, and that pushes me, because I do not understand the type and kind of hate that it takes to look at somebody who does not look like you and say, you are wrong and you can never be right and you don't deserve to be here and there's nothing but destruction for you. I don't understand that. I just can't cognitively make that move. I can't make that shift. But God's grace is enough for everybody, and his love covers everything. And I believe even in this circumstance, even in this situation, his name can be glorified. I believe that change is real and change can happen, even for those who have so much hate in their hearts. I believe our God is big enough, and I believe it's gonna take God. I believe in government, I believe in law, I think that God gave us that and created it through people, but it's gonna take a supernatural move of God to destroy that kind of hate. Only his love can eradicate that type and kind of hate. You can't legalize it, and you certainly can't create some law against it, because it lives in people's hearts. Father, I've said all I'm going to say. We have there's so many needs in here, God. So many needs that are personal. So many folks in here with family who are apart from you. So many of us have our own personal needs. Some of us are struggling in our faith with you, Father. But what we are focusing on in this moment is this global issue. We know that what is happening down there, you don't condone, you didn't set it into motion. Father, I know your heart grieves in this moment. God, we are asking with all the faith that we have got, with all the hope that we can stir, that you would begin to move in that situation, that lives would not be lost in Jesus' name, that hate would die and love would increase, that even those perpetrating this racism and this bigotry would begin to see you and understand you, that you would begin, your love would begin to draw them, begin to woo them. Father, that hate would begin to decrease. God, I pray that the enemy would be broken in Jesus' name. He's a liar and he's a perpetrator of lies. Nothing comes out of his mouth that is true. Father, set traps for him wherever he may seek to be. God, I pray that you would undo what is happening in these moments. Father, even for those who are standing up against this in a name that's not your name, that are standing against it just for secular humanism's sake, Father, I pray that you would use this moment to show them who you are. I pray that you would show them who you are in this moment. I pray, God, that somehow your name would be glorified in this circumstance. It's bigger. It's too big. Racism is too big for us. It's too big for us, God. It's too big. But it's not big enough. It's not too big for you. You're a God that is big enough. You're powerful enough. Your love is enough. Your grace is enough. And there's enough mercy. So we reach out, Father, with all of our hope and love and faith. bring peace to that situation. Change hearts and minds. Show yourself. And God, may the church stand up down there in Jesus' name. May the church stand up for you. Not with hate, not with vitriol, not shouting where there's already shouting, but with peace and with hope. May they stand for you, God. May they not add their voices to an already growing crowd. May they just stand in hope and in peace. May they show this world who you truly are. May the church arise in that place and represent you. In Jesus' holy and precious name. God, we lift all of our hurts and all of our hopes. We lift all of our detriment and all of our dreams. We lift it to you in this place, Father. Clear our minds and open our hearts. May all distractions in this place cease. May agendas be silent. May responsibilities just find their place. And may we prioritize this time with you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a seat this morning. God bless you for being here this morning. Does anybody remember these things? I know some of you are young enough, but well, maybe not in here. I feel like, listen, Garmin all day long, my friend. Don't bring your TomTom to me. I don't want to hear that. There were two camps. There were two camps in the GPS communities. That was TomTom or Garmin, and there was all kinds of static that ran between. I mean, it almost came to blood. I'm just kidding. I never almost got in a fight over GPS. I remember when these things first came out. Now, I was too naive to realize that now the government knows where I am 24/7, 365. I didn't think about that at first. I just thought, hey, I can plug this in and I no longer... There used to be things for some of you. It was called a map, and it was made of paper. And whoever thought of it was just amazing, because not only did they think of the map, they thought of this incredible way to fold it. So even though it was about 4 feet wide, you could fold it down into this little brochure. Now, the first time you opened it, it never went back in the same way. But if you could figure out the creases, it was just this amazing thing. And then after the map came the atlas. Do you remember the atlas? It was like this 11 by 17 thing, and you could see a whole state on it. My father loved those things. My father would make notes like, there's this gas station at this place. I'm not joking. He would be like, because if we would go to North Carolina or we would go to South Carolina, he would know where he wanted to stop. He would be like, I know my tank of gas can get me from this hash mark to this hash mark. He was that kind of guy. He loved not having to just wander around, because men will do that. Men will say, listen, before there were maps, I don't know how women stayed married, because men would be like, I know exactly where we're going. And 15 minutes after the reservation had started, they'd still be like, no, I know a shortcut. No, you don't, sir. You are lost, and your pride is keeping you from stopping and saying, I'm lost. Can you tell me where I am? And we find our directions in such different ways. Men like numbers, and we like names, and women like marks and trees and red buildings. You're going to go down the street and you'll see a tree, and you want to take a right at the tree. I don't know the name of the road, but you're going to follow that. You're going to go through a stop sign, and when you see the Amoco on your left, don't take that left. Take the next left. I'm sure that road has a name, but I'm not sure what that is. And men are like, you want to take 40, get off at 29. You're going to take a right, and yes, it has a name, but I just know it is 632. Once you get on 632, you're going to go 0.7, and then you're going to take a left on. I mean, that's just how that's how we maneuver. That's how we use our directions, men and women. But these things, it was a breakthrough, because all you had to do was just plug that thing in and then just sit back and drive and just watch those lines. And it would talk to you if you wanted to. And 0.7 miles, turn left. Now, after a while, and we'll talk about this in a second, that voice could just really begin to get to you. It's hard enough for me to pay attention without somebody telling me what I should be doing. Turn left. Turn left. I said turn left. You hush it. I'm busy dealing with some traffic circumstances right now. This person just cut me off. Now I have to go and cut them off to make it even. I'll get back to you in a minute, Garmin. Or TomTom, if you're not saved. I'm just saying. And some of them are really fancy models. You could change the voice. And 0.5 miles, turn left. Almost every, I know this is a gross generalization, but the women liked those. You understand what I'm saying? If you got into a car with a woman, her voice did not have an American accent. There was not a guy going, all right, go down the road and you take a right. That wasn't happening. It was somebody from Australia, or they were a Kiwi. I don't know. They just liked that person talking to them. That's just how they, I always just went with the basic girl. She always knew what she was talking about. When she said turn left, she knew what was up, so I would turn left. These were incredible, this global positioning system. You could always know where you were. Sometimes you got this, though, and this, I feel like those of us who started with those Garmins and those TomToms, we got into what's called the beta testing. If you don't know what the beta testing is, that simply means you pay $90, $150 to be a guinea pig. That's what beta testing is. You pay a lot of money to give feedback to a thing that doesn't work all that great yet. Does that make sense to you? That's literally basically what a beta test is. And so you would put a direction in and it would say, turn left, and you would turn left and it would say, recalculating. Wait, what? And then it would say, take a left. And so you would take a left and it would say, recalculating. And before you know it, you're just circling the same pizza place just over and over. And after a while, people are like, What do you, people would watch you. It was like something happened with the connection. Something would happen, and I know it has something to do with satellites, and how my phone talks to a satellite is beyond me. But apparently, I don't know if you know this, there's not like a person going, like, flipping through the thing and then punching the directions into your phone. You're literally talking to space and back again, and it all happens in a second. Sometimes, though, even on the phones today, and I call this phone, I say it's a phone, I say that loosely, because this is a great laptop computer, but it's terrible as a speaking, listening device. Sometimes I will punch something in there, and it will take me to close to my destination. Have you ever gone to the back of the building before? I was in Rockville for a little get-together, and we drove to Rockville, and it said, take a right, and so we take a right, and it's clear that if I keep going on the end of this road, there's a ball field and some woods. There's not like some kind of gatherings. There's no community center, but it's like, take another left, and so I take a left onto the driveway for the ball fields, which eventually turns into gravel, and then I pull up to this chain-link fence, and it says, you've arrived. Clearly I've arrived somewhere, oh faithful phone, but it's not where I want to be. And sure enough, I got out and I looked, Christina was with me, I got out and I looked and I could see the sign of the community center that we were headed to. But you had to come off the gravel, you had to go back up the driveway, you had to go out, you had to take a right at the lot. I mean, we were nowhere close. And I'm one of those people that lets Google Maps know. I'm one of those people. Every once in a while when I've got a couple of hours, I'll be like, I took your directions, and it took me to East Alabama. I don't know what's going on here. And they're like, thank you so much. We'll get that fixed as soon as we possibly can. I like to know where I'm going. When I put some directions in there, that's where I want to be. I don't want to be in the right place but in the wrong position. Because that happens. That happens. We think we know where we're going, and we get to a place that we're supposed to be, or we think we're supposed to be, or we want to be, and it's just not, we're in the right place, but we're not quite in the right position. I want you to go to Acts chapter 20 with me today. I'm not going to keep you long this morning. Acts chapter 20. I say that. Every time I say that, I jinx myself, and it's 12:30. Well, I'm going to keep you forever today. Let me reverse psychology myself. Just settle in. I hope you brought a lunch. Acts chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 7 through 12. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, and whatever flavor, whatever version you have is fine. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard today. This is an interesting story. And I've read the story I don't know how many times, and as we often talk about at Maranatha, one of the amazing things about God's Word is that you read it and you read it and you read it, and then something changes. The words don't change, your awareness of something changes, or your perception of something changes, or a word catches you, or a location catches you, or something just grabs you. And you've been over it and over it and over it before, and something is new. And this passage hit me in a new way. Because it's basically the story of a very unlucky kid who has an accident, but by God's grace, comes out okay. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. And he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But when Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and had eaten, he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. They took the boy away alive and were greatly comforted. Context, context, context. We are talking about the book of Acts, and in the book of Acts, we are talking about the new church. We're talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the new way. We're talking about the way. That's why they called it followers of the way. We're talking about Paul. Paul, who once was an enemy of the church. He was a state-sanctioned enemy of the church. And he went however far he had to go, however long it took, to bring Christians to justice. He put them in prison. He docked their wages. I don't know all the stuff that he did. He probably was responsible for the deaths of many of them because they became enemies of the Jewish state because they did not believe any longer that the old covenant was the way to do things. After Paul makes his transformation, after God transforms Paul, let me be clear and not heretical here, after God transforms Paul, he becomes a hero. He becomes a champion of the gospel. And now he's traveling everywhere, going to the ends of wherever, to take the truth about Jesus Christ and this new covenant, this incredible new relationship-based covenant. And so this is Luke who is writing, because Luke, who was a doctor, traveled with him. And so where they are is they're in a home church, basically. And Paul is preaching. I know we're all shocked that Paul is preaching and teaching. I wonder sometimes if he ever had regular conversations after that. You know what I mean? Or if he was just one of those people where he walked out, "Paul, how are you?" And the Lord saith, "Whoa, I just wanted to know how your weekend was, bruh. Settle down. Let me tell you the five fruits of the, I don't need any fruit. I'm good. I tell you what, I'll come back later when you're in a, he was a preacher and a teacher. You couldn't spend any time with Paul without hearing about who Jesus was, what Jesus had done for him, and how Jesus wanted to be in relationship with you. So he's at a home church, and he's preaching, and he's speaking, and he's talking. And I love that it says this. He went there to break bread with them. So we're thinking around a dinner time-ish. Paul began talking, intending to leave the next day. He knows that he's got to go. And when Paul has a captive audience, he's not one of those guys who looks at his watch. He's one of those guys that goes, "Let's get started. We'll just go until the Spirit leads." So he just started talking, and he prolonged his message until midnight. How many of you enjoy church? Honestly, just show me. And if you don't put a hand up, I'm not mad at you. God will deal with you. You enjoy church. You enjoy being with people. You enjoy coming, and you enjoy the music, and you enjoy the fellowship. And if you're, you know, aware, we serve food. So we try to feed you on multiple levels here at Maranatha. We try to feed the body. We try to feed the soul. How many of you would enjoy church for 6 hours of me just speaking? Anybody who raises their hand is a liar. I love you, but you're lying. Nobody wants to hear me speak for 6 hours. All of y'all would be Eutychus all over these pews. You would just be like, "Hallelujah, I've been slain in the sleep of the Spirit." Welcome to Bedside Baptist, ladies and gentlemen. Church of the Holy Comforter, you guys would be out. 6 hours. Eutychus is a young man. We know that he's a young man because it says that he's a young man, and we know that means he's probably a teenager. Probably a teenager, because in that culture, and I know the context, listen, context is big. It's big for me, so bear with me. He's over 13, but probably before 20. That's just how they did things. He's a teenager. For that kid to be there for that long speaks very well of his character. I know that the man fell asleep while the preacher was preaching. I know that, but listen here. Some of y'all get the holy nod after I've gone for 10 minutes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. There used to be a guy who came to church here. His name was Matt. And Matt would sit back there where Keith is sitting. And Matt would sit in that spot because there's a pillar there. And Matt, just no bones about it. Flies, I mean, the whole nine yards. Matt was like, "It's my turn. I worship up here. I've given it all to the Lord. I'm poured out. Now I need to receive." So he would just sit with his head back and his mouth open. This young man has been just listening and listening and listening, and this guy just keeps preaching. There's been no intermission. There's been no, it's gone from 5 points to 37. I mean, Paul just keeps on going, and it's late. And he hasn't eaten. This is a teenager, and if you want to reel a teenager in, tell him there's going to be food. Shoot, I'm over 40. If you want me to stay, you want me to come to something you're doing, be like, we'll feed you. Pfft, there. I don't care where you live. I'll take a plane, train, automobile, doesn't matter. Feed me, I'm there. So we got a teenager here, and it's late at night, and he has not eaten yet. And something else is happening in that room. It says, and Luke makes this particular point. I like Luke because sometimes he brings out details that if you're not careful, you miss. But if you go back to it, Luke says, and there were many lamps in the room. Well, of course there were many lamps because it was late and you want some light. But the interesting thing about flame, an open flame creates carbon dioxide. Now, you might be thinking I'm getting a little CSI here. I'm trying to figure out why the boy died. Nope. I'm trying to tell you this is why, probably part of the reason that he fell asleep. I know that he's sitting in the window, so he's probably got the best access to oxygen. But there's enough lamps in there. The smoke is heavy enough. And there's enough carbon dioxide in the atmosphere that he's probably not the only one who's begun to nod off. I think the reason we have a story about him is because he fell out the window. There's probably other people who are silently praying all along the walls of this room because they're jam-packed in. They've probably learned how to pray just like this, or maybe even like this. Yes, Lord, amen. Hallelujah. There's a lot of things happening here. Eutychus was in the right place. That's where you want to be. When Paul was teaching and preaching, that's where you wanted to be, because what he was preaching was life. What he was preaching made sense. There was a passion and a love in the story that he was talking about. He was saying, I know that for thousands of years, this is how we've done it. But if you'll notice, it doesn't work for us. We've been trying to earn Yahweh. We've been trying to earn Yahweh's love and his acceptance and his forgiveness. And if you notice, we've just been doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result, which is the definition of insanity. We've just been spinning out the sacrificial system for thousands of years. And folks, it's not working. But I met a man who changed my life. And now I'm in a relationship with that man. And because I'm in a relationship with that man, me and Yahweh are okay. And there's forgiveness for me and mercy for me and love for me. And let me tell you about this man, Jesus. And it was powerful, and he was charismatic, and people came from. Eutychus was exactly where he needed to be. He needed to be under that man's voice. He needed to be in that teaching. He needed to be hearing the truth. He was part of this movement of the way that was just storming all of Turkey and Asia Minor. But he wasn't in the right position. It was late. It was late at night. I do not hold anything against this kid because, listen, when fatigue sets in, how many of you get a little squirrely when you get a little tired? There are times when I'm so tired, things that aren't funny make me laugh until I cry just because I'm fatigued. When I'm fatigued, when I'm physically fatigued, when I'm mentally tired, when I'm emotionally tired, my spiritual defenses are weakened. Fatigue, emotional and psychological and spiritual fatigue, can undermine your defenses. Even the super spiritual can get monotonous after a while. I mean, come on, this is Paul. Paul, who got beat almost to death and walked back into the city. Paul, who's been let out of a basket. Paul, who's been running away from folks and just is going to keep running. Paul, who's just ahead of the executioner's axe. This is Paul. I mean, this is Paul who lays his hands on the sick. This is Paul who's seen tongues come in. This is Paul who's got the fire of the Spirit. This is Paul. But Paul's been talking for 6 hours. I can't take any more points, Paul. I'm tired. Church can become monotonous if you can't get rid of the fatigue that you walk in with. Doesn't matter what I say, doesn't matter how great this is. You can fall asleep in your faith quick. They hadn't eaten. I don't know how many of you know me, but when I don't eat, I'm a different human being. I just am. I eat. I enjoy food. I like it. There are 5 or 6 things that weren't made by God that I can eat. So most of you didn't catch that. I know God made everything, but those are the things I've just named are not holy and will not be in heaven in Jesus' name. There are things that I just, a boiled asparagus, sweet, sweet Lord, just boiled asparagus. God in heaven, that is from the underworld, that is the underbelly. the pickled vegetable that cannot be named. Beets, I can't. Those are just, they feed you that in Hades. That's just by the shovelful. I like food. This boy has not eaten. He is hungry. There's no way you can get spiritually full in 45 minutes on Sunday. There's no way that this can be enough for you for your week. Can you imagine if you fasted food all day, but only ate on Sundays? We'd be a lot thinner, amen, but we would also be in bad shape. If we eat during the week, why do we spiritually fast during the week? And we show up here, and we hope from 11 to 12, 12:30, that God is going to give us enough to keep us full for the... Listen, you have got to be feeding yourself during the week. We've got to stop the spiritual fast. Because when there's no food, you get sleepy and you get weak. I know that it is a challenge for you. I know that. But we live, I don't know if you've noticed, in a digital age. You can get bits and bites of God in 15, 30 seconds, a minute. I challenge you one time to go and dust off your actual paper Bible. I'm just kidding. I just think paper Bibles mean salvation. It's fine. I challenge you to take just a chapter. Don't pick the shortest one. Don't pick the longest one. Find a chapter in a book of the Bible, and I want you to set a timer, probably on your phone, because they're great timers. They're terrible phones, but they are great timers. Set a timer. Start reading, hit the start button. When you are done reading, hit the stop button. I guarantee you, you won't spend, even in the longest chapters of the Bible, you won't spend more than 6 minutes. You telling me you don't have 6 minutes a day? Pastor, I'm a slow reader. You don't understand. Sometimes it takes me a while. I'm not saying to read for comprehension. I'm not saying I'm going to take notes with every verse. No. Unless God gets a hold of you, then you better. If the Lord stops speaking to you, turn that timer off and be, yes, Lord, speak. Turn that timer off. But just as an experiment, I guarantee you, you can spend 6 minutes just reading through the Word. And if you're going to read anything during the week, read the Word, because that's worth it. That plants things in you that God can use to change you and grow you. I appreciate the fact that some of y'all are out on Yahoo News every morning. I got to figure out what's going on. Please, God, I hope not TMZ, but if you're out there with TMZ because you need to know what's happening in the world, CNN or Fox, you're trying to figure out what's happening for you. Even the Weather Channel. The Weather Channel is like a black hole for me. I'll just be like, what's happening in Montana? I need to know. Hail-sized softballs in Hawaii. Yes, tell me that story and show me a video. And 2 hours later, I've done nothing to further myself in my life. I promise you, there's time for you in your week to get fed. If you're going to eat food, don't spiritually fast. There were a lot of lamps in that room. It was very smoky. And carbon dioxide is sneaky because it's colorless, it's odorless, and it's tasteless. Thank God that, did you know that natural gas naturally doesn't have a smell? Do you know that they add the smell to it so that when it's on, you can know and you won't suddenly light something and be like, let me use a lighter down in this gas-filled room and figure out what's going on and go to be with Jesus before you're supposed to? Carbon dioxide is not that way. What happens when there's enough carbon dioxide in the atmosphere in your vicinity is that your brain stops getting the oxygen it needs to function and you start to get sleepy. You start to get tired. It's interesting to me that the enemy's influence comes across the same way. It's odorless, it's colorless, and it's tasteless. If we saw it coming, we would avoid it. If it had a certain sound, we'd run the opposite way. If it felt a certain way, we would get away from that. But it's just the culture. It's just the society. It's just one Sunday. I'm just going to miss one Sunday. I'm just tired. I'm just tired, and it was a long week. It's just one Sunday, turns into two Sundays, turns into three Sundays. It's been 6 weeks since I've been in church. It's just one drink. It's just a movie. It is just a movie, and I know that it has a hard R rating, but it looks really interesting. It's just a movie. I only yelled at my kids one time. One time I yelled at my kids. It's just flirting. It is harmless. It's harmless. It's just flirting. It's just words. Nothing's ever going to happen. I'm never going to make a move on that. I only lied on my taxes one time, and I did it because I needed the money. The influence that the enemy can exert in our culture and our society and in your own hearts and minds is colorless, odorless, and tasteless. And when there's enough carbon dioxide in the atmosphere in your vicinity, you will suffocate. Eutychus was in the right place. He just was even in the wrong, he was just in the wrong position. He was just, it was too close. He was sitting right on the edge of a 30-foot fall. It was just right on the edge. He thought he was in the good spot. It's got to be cooler in the window. It's got to be less smoky in the window. And he figured, maybe if I just sit here, I won't fall asleep. But his fatigue got to him. He hadn't been fed. He was empty. And the hunger was just, it was wearing him out. There was no energy. And there was enough influence of that carbon dioxide, maybe enough, even in the window, maybe enough to dull his senses. And it was just too much. He was overcome. Thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Because that kid took a header out of the window. And Paul rushed out. Now, other people had left. And who knows if Paul even noticed. He seems to me to be a person of like singular focus. You know what I'm saying? Like he's preaching and teaching and whew, five people run out of the room. Paul maybe didn't even see that. But at some point in time, he has an awareness that something has happened. And Paul himself, the apostle, who's been single-handedly changing the religious face of Turkey, runs outside and they have picked this boy up and he is dead. They're holding this boy. Now, these people are already ceremonially unclean according to their custom. Does that make sense? Unless Eutychus is not Jewish. Unless he's a Gentile, then it didn't matter. But it mattered to Paul because Paul is a Jew. And whether or not this boy was Greek and the people holding him up were Greek, so there was no ceremonial problem for them, Paul rushed and embraced him. Let me read that again. Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." I've preached time and time again about how the ceremonial system just locked you in. And there were certain things you could not do, places you could not go, people you could not be with, or you risked ostracizing yourself for a community for sometimes 4 days, sometimes 7 days, sometimes 30 days. Paul did not allow his religious system to keep him from responding to a person who needed him. The boy was dead, but Paul went and embraced him and said, "He's not dead, he's still alive." And then Paul, because he's Paul, went back upstairs, broke bread, and had dinner. Listen, he was some kind of guy. He was some kind of person. This Paul was some kind of guy. He was like, well, maybe we should have a break. Maybe we should do something. So it says he went back up and he broke bread, but then he kept talking to them until dinner. He was like, let's take a meal break. Everybody take 5, 10, 15. Let's get some food. Maybe we'll blow out one or two of these lamps. I don't know. And then it said he spoke with them until well into the morning. And they took the boy away alive and were comforted. I have two questions for you this morning. My first question is, what position are you in? This is the right place for you. I'm not saying that you've got to be in church. It can't become a legalistic thing. I'm not saying that if you're not here on a Sunday, then you're apart from God. You're outside of God's influence. That's not true because he lives within you. If you're in a relationship with Jesus, the very Spirit of God lives within you. So you take God wherever you go. But I am telling you the community is important. I am telling you that you are designed to be in relationship. And if you want to have a relationship with God apart from church, my friend, you have got a long, hard road. Can it just be me and Jesus? Yeah, because I can do all things. Is it supposed to be just you and Jesus? Absolutely not, because you're part of a body. I said it maybe last week or a couple of weeks. You don't see fingers just crawling along the road. You don't see a foot flopping trying to find some purpose. We are a part of the body of Christ. You have got to be in community because you were designed for that. But just because this is the right place doesn't mean that you're in the correct position, because listen, there's so much influence in our lives. There are so many challenges that we face. Just the humdrum dailies can put us out of position in our relationships with the Lord. It's not him who's moved, it's we who have. We have prioritized things over our time with Him. We are prioritized influence over His influence with us. We are letting other people or other things speak into our lives more than we allow Him to speak into us. We are just out of position. We're where we need to be, but we're by the chain link fence instead of the front door. What position are you in today? You're in the right place. This is your moment to reposition yourself with God. This is your moment. Not this afternoon. Don't wait until next week. This is your moment to get back into position. You need to recalculate right now. And the second question that I have for you is this. Who do you know that is dead that needs you to embrace them and speak life into them? Who do you know that you need to fall upon and embrace, that you haven't because everybody has problems, that you haven't because maybe this person is somebody that you don't necessarily want to associate with, that you haven't because what? That you haven't because their sin is so great? That you haven't because in your personal hierarchy of sin, they've done one of the top ones? Who in your sphere of influence needs you to embrace them with all the love and the mercy and the grace that you've accepted from God and reflect that back on them and speak life into them and say, you are still alive. There is still life in you. You are not dead. It's not easy. I'm not standing up here saying that it's easy, but I'm saying it's simple. Simple. If anybody should be embracing the lost, the hurting, and the broken, it's us. And we should not allow our religious system to determine who we speak life into. Color shouldn't matter. Flavor of denomination shouldn't matter. Catholic or Protestant shouldn't matter. Saved or unsaved shouldn't matter. What position are you in this morning? And who do you need to embrace and speak life into? The latter has to follow the former. The latter has to follow the former. God is not looking for perfection from you, but He is looking for you to be in a different position. And when you're in the right position with God, then you're ready to embrace whoever needs life. If you need to recalculate this morning, this is your opportunity. If you need God to move, and I want to be so careful, messages like this, I feel like if you cast a wide enough net, I mean, Pastor, sometimes, who here is hurting? Who here is frustrated? Who here needs a touch from God? I want to be so careful because sometimes I'm just like, Lord, what can I say that will touch everybody's heart? But I know that this word is for you, and I know that this word is for me. If you need to recalculate, and if you need God to move you to embrace those who are dead or dying, today is for you. Father, there's no more words that need to be said. God, I'm asking in this moment that you would begin to touch the hearts of people who are in the right place. They're in your house today, but they are in the wrong position for whatever reason, and it doesn't matter. Here's what I know about you, God. It doesn't matter. You are not concerned. Some of us, Father, have laid aside the lifestyle of holiness that you call us to, and that's caused us to become out of position with you. Some of us, Father, are holding on to something so tight that we've begun to worship it. And that has put us out of position with you, not because you've moved, but because we have moved out of position. Some of us, Father, are worshiping our intellect. We have decided that we are smart and we know what's right. And even though our lives are burning down around us, we will not be broken because our pride will not let us reach out for help. And we are out of position. Father, some of us are at the mercy of circumstances and situations that we did not invite, that we do not want to participate in, that we have not called upon ourselves. It just simply seems like all the dominoes are falling one by one in our lives. And our doubt and our fear and our inability to see you or feel you has moved us out of position. Father, in this moment, by the power of your Spirit, begin to recalculate the position of every person in here. Begin to bring them back. Show them a light that they can follow. Be a light for them so that they can see, they can find that path. We are tired of running around the same way over and over. We are tired of just running the circle around the neighborhood. We take a left and then we take a left and then we take a left. We have got to get to the destination of being back in your presence. We've got to get back to that destination because your presence changes. Your presence saves. Your presence heals. We've got to find that route. Father, recalculate us wherever we are. Recalculate the route back to you, God, we pray. We need it. We have got to come back into alignment. Break whatever you have to break. We cannot worship our own way of doing things anymore. We cannot worship the expectations of the people around us because it's pulling us and pushing us away from you. Father, move in the hearts of your people and encourage us to embrace the dead and the dying and speak life. And God, anybody who's in here that feels dead, I pray right now you would put your loving arms around them and speak life. My friend, my sister, my brother, you are not dead. There is life in you still. There is life in you still. Don't quit. Don't turn away. Don't start driving the vehicle of your own life. Don't pick your own destinations and just head for them, no matter the destruction, no matter the collateral damage. My friend, there is life in you yet. Let God speak his life into you. Let God breathe into you. We don't want to be the same people going out of here as we were coming in, Father. We are tired of merry-go-round faith. We are tired of Sundays as usual. As we are sitting here, and as our eyes are closed and people are not looking around, because this is between you and the Lord, and you know that is you, I want you, if you feel comfortable, just as a sign of submission, to step outside of your comfort zone for just a second and just lift one hand to God and show him that's you. Admit to him that is you. Submit to him, this is me. I am moving out of my comfort zone, God, to be obedient to you and saying, today, whatever it takes, recalculate my route. Whatever it takes, Father, move me to embrace the dead and the dying. If that's you, just in this moment, let God be God. Let him breathe his life into you. Let him breathe his courage into you. Let him take away your cynicism. Let him take away your apathy. Let him break down the numbness of your heart and your mind. Let God move and recalculate your route. Father, you see hands. By the power of your Spirit, move, 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 move us back onto the right path. Move us to the hurt and to the dying. Move us, God. Give us courage. Create for us divine appointments with people that we can throw our arms around and say, there is life in you. There is hope for you. Give us an opportunity, God, to share the truth that lives within us. Empower us by your Holy Spirit. I'm grateful, Father, for the life of your Son that makes this moment possible, for the death of your Son that brought us freedom from sin, for the resurrection of your Son, which means all things are possible. I'm so grateful, Father, for this community. I'm so grateful for the body of Christ. Move us, God. Move us, God. Break down our defenses and our walls. Break our pride. Break our hurt. Undermine our insecurities. So that we can be back in the right position with you, positioned to embrace. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.